We're turning this evening, please, to the Gospel of John, the chapter 17. We're going to read some verses from the beginning of that chapter, just reading down to the end of the verse 9, John chapter 17 and the verse 1. These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. Amen. We'll end our reading there, and we trust that the Lord will bless our meditation upon these words of the Saviour's this evening. In particular, we're going to concentrate tonight upon the verse 3, John chapter 17 and the verse 3, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. We're going to let the Bible speak this evening upon the subject of eternal life and what it is and who may have it. John chapter 17 and the verse 3 then will be our text. The Savior is at prayer in this chapter. His prayer is a remarkable illustration of his work of intercession on the behalf of his own elect people. In verse 9 we read that statement, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me. For they are mine. These are the people who are prayed for by Christ in his official ministry of intercession as our great high priest. He prays for his own people. Now as he addresses his Father, he is also speaking words here for the comfort and for the instruction of his disciples. In verse 13, as part of his prayer, he says, Now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. The words of the Lord Jesus were to instruct his disciples and to give them comfort and joy. What comfort there is to be derived from the fact that the Lord Jesus prays for his people. If you're a child of God tonight, if you're born again by the Spirit and washed in the blood of Calvary, then you can have this comfort that Jesus Christ is even now praying for you. What joy should fill our soul at that thought, that Christ, our High Priest, is praying for me, and his prayers cannot fail. As he speaks these words of comfort and instruction, he touches upon the matter of eternal life. Here is a matter upon which we must be instructed. Here is a subject upon which we must have divine teaching. None but the Lord Jesus, none but God himself can teach us about eternal life. And as we are instructed by him, then comfort and joy will fill our heart. To know that we have eternal life is the greatest of all joys. To know for sure tonight that you are right with God and that you will have eternal life as it is described here, not merely to live forever, but to have eternal life, that's a different thing, as we shall see in our meditation this evening. To have eternal life is that which will give you the greatest of all comfort and joy. Some look for comfort in possessions and in their employment and in their leisure activities. I'll tell you, true comfort and joy can only be found in the knowledge I have eternal life. Let's notice first of all, from John chapter 17 and verse 3, that eternal life is the knowledge of God. Now that's an important fact. Here is a definition, in effect, of what eternal life is. This is life eternal, the Savior says. Here we have a divine definition of eternal life. Now the words of God are important. And the definitions given to us in Scripture are important, and no more so than in this day, because this is a day when the definition of doctrinal and spiritual terms is being changed to accommodate the notions of men. If ever there was a time when God's definition of spiritual terms and doctrinal terms is important, it is today. Do you know what eternal life means? Eternal life is here defined for us by the author of eternal life. And surely that means that his definition is authoritative. And his definition should be accepted as inviolable and not to be compromised, no matter what man might think about that definition. Here is the definition of the God of heaven. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. Eternal life, then, is a knowledge of God. It's not merely unending existence. All men exist forever, whether saved or sinner, whether glorified with God in heaven or damned eternally in hell, all men exist forever. The soul is immortal in that sense, that it never dies. But eternal life is the portion of those only who know God. Eternal life is not the portion of man by nature, then. We do not have eternal life naturally by our birth, naturally. We are the descendants of Adam, we are sinners, we are cursed by the fall. And we do not have eternal life. Look at verse 25. He speaks of the world. The world hath not known thee. The world in Scripture is often a spiritual term to describe those who reject God, those who are still in their sin. And they have not known God, and therefore they do not have eternal life. Now, what is eternal life? We have said that it is to know God, but what does that mean? What does it mean to know God in the sense of having eternal life? Now, we may understand the nature of this saving knowledge of God that the Lord Jesus is talking about here just by looking at the verse. We could think for a moment or two about the word that he uses, translated here in the Authorized Version by the word know. But it's a special kind of knowledge that he's speaking of. It's to know by observation and experience. And the Greek term is distinguished from a knowledge that is merely based upon a mental process or based on instruction or other information. In other words, it's a knowledge by practical experience rather than by mere head knowledge. It's not just a collection of facts and information about God. It is the knowledge of God that comes from fellowship with God. It comes from experience of God, having spent time with God. It is the knowledge, for instance, or for example, it is the difference between knowing a person as a friend and knowing someone merely from a photograph. We all have those pictures, perhaps in our possession, of family members we've never met. In a sense, we know them because we are familiar with their picture. Maybe long dead ancestors, members of our family tree, and we have their picture and we're familiar with them. We know them in the sense that we know their picture. We know what they looked like. We have some knowledge about them that has been left to us from historical records. But we don't know them in the sense that we never had any experience of them. Many people today know about God and know God in the sense that they know some facts about him. But he's just like one of those long dead ancestors of theirs. They don't know him in the sense that they never met him. They have no practically ongoing living experience and encounter with him. Now that's the word that the Lord uses here. When you have eternal life, you know God. He's not just a collection of facts and information. You know him as a friend. You know him as one with of whom you have practical experience. It's an experimental knowledge that includes all the impressions on the mind and life that a proper understanding of God produces. By that I simply mean that if we know God in the sense that the Lord Jesus is talking about here, we will love Him, we will honor Him, we will obey Him. Let me give you an example of that. 1 Chronicles chapter 28 and the verse 9. David is exhorting his son Solomon to know God. Know thou the God of thy father, and serve Him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. He goes on to speak of seeking God. If thou seek Him, He will be found of thee. That's what it really means to know God. Oh, Solomon had been raised in the knowledge of the Lord as far as religious instruction was concerned. But David says, that's not what I mean. I mean, know God in the sense of giving your heart to God, loving God, serving Him, seeking Him, finding Him, knowing God by experience. Now tonight, you may know God in the sense that you may have read some of your Bible, you may attend church, you may have gathered together some facts about God. You may be familiar with some of His names and the doctrines about Him and His Word, but let me ask you a different question. Have you any experience of God? Do you know God in an experiential, experimental way? Do you serve God? Do you love God? Do you seek God? Do you honor God? The Psalm 9 in the verse 10 says, they that know thy name will put their trust in thee. Have you trusted God? You see, they that know God trust Him. They lean upon Him by faith continuously. These are the things that vindicate a claim to know God. We have come across those situations in life where somebody claims to know a mutual friend of ours, and we can very easily ascertain whether that is the case or not by simply asking them a few questions that indicate whether they have just maybe read something about that person, or whether they really know them. Those little facts and details of life that indicate, yes, they do know that person. Well, you know, your life betrays whether you really know God or not. No matter what you claim, you might claim to know God, but your life demonstrates whether you really know Him or not. In Titus chapter 1 and verse 16, we read of certain people, and they profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. You might claim to know God, but your life may tell a different story. Are you living, obeying God, trusting God, loving God, serving Him from the heart, seeking Him in prayer, finding Him, and communicating with Him? Is that the knowledge you have of God? Because that's the knowledge, God, that is eternal life. The Lord Jesus uses a word here that, and the sense in which He uses it, literally means to keep on knowing. You can only truly say that you know God when you continue to know Him, when you continue to have experience of Him. It's not just some knowledge of God that you had a year ago, 5 years ago, 10 years ago. You know God because now you're in touch with God. Now you have experience of Him. Hosea chapter 6 and the verse 3 says, then shall we know if we follow on to know the Lord. You can only say you know God if now you are following the Lord, and if you continue to know Him, continue to learn of Him by practical experience and fellowship with Him. That's what eternal life is. I want you to see the definition that Christ gives us here of this knowledge. The knowledge that He speaks of here is defined as being a knowledge of God that accepts Him as a personal being, that they may know Thee. Personal terms. God is a person. God must be known in personal terms. He's not merely a force or some abstract, nameless, limitless being without definition or without character. He is a personal God. That's how God must be known. Not just recognize Him as the great one or the great force that moves the earth. But you must recognize Him as a personal God. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 9 and Or verse 23 and 24. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might, let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord. Here's the personal character of God that is to be known, that I am the Lord, Jehovah, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. That's what it means to know God. To know Him as God in these terms. To know His character. To know His person. But moreover, the Savior says here in John 17:3, to know God will be to know Him as the only God. A saving knowledge of God. The knowledge of God that is eternal life is a knowledge of God that excludes all other deities. Every other being that claims to be a God is an idol, as far as the one who has eternal life is concerned. No God will be tolerated in the life, but the Lord God, and He alone, will hold first place. Everything else will be an idol. All the gods of man's devising, all the deities that are worshipped on this earth today by the multitude of religions that men have devised, they're all idols, as far as the one who has eternal life is concerned. Because those who are truly saved recognize only one. That's what a knowledge of God is. A knowledge of God that is eternal life not only recognizes God as the only God, the personal God, but as the true God. Everything else is dismissed and rejected as a lie and a falsehood. When Paul wrote to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 1 and 9, he said to them that they had turned from idols to serve the living and true God. And everything else was just an idol and an abomination. Is that the knowledge of God that you have? The only God, the true God, a personal God. Do you know Him by experience? That is what it means to have eternal life. Now, where does this knowledge come from? The knowledge of God that saves the soul of the sinner is obtained from the words of God communicated to man by Christ. Verse 6, I have manifested Thy name unto the men that Thou gavest me. Verse 8, I have given unto them the words which Thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from Thee, and they have believed that Thou didst send me. Look at the, particularly there at verse 8, look at the chain of thought. I have given them the word. They have received the word. They have known surely. They have believed. The knowledge of God that is eternal life springs from the believing acceptance of the words of Christ. Now that just doesn't take in the contents of the gospel. And if you have a red letter edition of the Bible, it doesn't just include those words that are highlighted there in red as being the spoken words of Christ. It includes all of Scripture. Because every word of the Bible is the word of Christ. You look at 1 Peter chapter 1 and 11 and you'll see that it is the Spirit of Christ who inspired the Old Testament apostles and writers, or prophets and writers rather. Each of the writers of the Old Testament were moved by the Spirit of Christ, and their words are the words of Christ. Eternal life belongs to those who have a knowledge of God. 2 Peter chapter 1 and the verse 3 highlights this fact for us. That eternal life belongs to those who have the words of God. According to His, as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. There can be no eternal life without a knowledge of God as He has revealed Himself in the Bible. That's what we're talking about. The knowledge of God as He has revealed Himself. Exactly as He has revealed Himself. Where there is a perversion of the revelation of God in His Word, then there can be no saving knowledge of Him. Eternal life is the knowledge of God as He is revealed in the Bible. Not according to how you might like God to be, or how you might paint in your own mind what God is, but the knowledge of God according to the revelation that is given us of Him in the Bible. Tell me, do you have an experimental knowledge of God? In other words, do you have eternal life? Eternal life is not only the knowledge of God, but it is the knowledge of Christ. We have to be quick here, but let me just point out that in John 17, this is what the Savior says, that they might know thee and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. Eternal life is the knowledge of Christ in two particular ways. Number one, as Jesus. In other words, as the Savior. That's what that name means. You must know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. You must know Him as the one who saves from sin. You must know Him as the one upon whom you trust for salvation, if you're to have eternal life. And then you must know Him as the Christ, the one anointed by God, the one commissioned by God, the Messiah sent by God for the redemption of His people, anointed with the fullness, an infinite portion of the Spirit of God to be the Redeemer. He's the Savior sent from God. That's the significance of that title, Jesus Christ. He's the only Savior. He's God's appointed Savior. And if you would have eternal life, you must recognize your need of salvation, and you must recognize that you can only be saved through Jesus Christ, God's Savior. No Savior of your own devising can save you or give you eternal life. It is only as you come to an experiential knowledge of Christ as God's Savior, you can have eternal life. There's something else. He's the one sent by God to be the Savior of men, who gave Himself up as a sacrifice for sin. Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. Sent by God to be a sacrifice. Sent by God to be the Savior. He came to earth at the will of the Father to be the Savior of men by giving Himself as a sacrifice for sin. John chapter 6 and 39, this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on Him may have everlasting life. The Son of Man, Matthew tells us, came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for many. Do you have a knowledge of Christ in this way? Do you know Him as your Savior? Do you know Him as God's appointed Redeemer who came to give His life as a sacrifice for sin? As you know Christ in this way, not merely by accumulating facts about Christ, but having an experimental knowledge of Him as your Savior and as God's Redeemer, you may have eternal life. If this is how you know God this evening, then you are a Christian. Rejoice in it. Be glad. Let it be for your comfort and your joy that God has revealed Himself to you and revealed Christ to you, and you have eternal life. Nothing can take it from you. Glory to God. May the Lord give you that comfort tonight. If you're a sinner, turn and trust Him and find eternal life.